I've been hanging out in Colossians for the last couple of weeks, just renewing my heart and mind with the gospel therein. Paul is proclaiming such an expansive gospel, and he is stating the most radical thing that could happen to a human being. In this letter, Paul is stating the most radical thing that could happen to a human being. He challenges our modern materialistic scientific conditioning with the claims of Christ and his rescue plan for the cosmos. Just a few statements to provide context. Back in Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain, the dominion, the kingdom of darkness, and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, if that doesn't blow your mind, for by him, Christ, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, here are the invisible that he's referring to, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, the hierarchy of angels, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. I could just stop there, and that would be good news. In him, in your lives this morning, and then put a telescope out to the whole cosmos from here to there. In him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He might have the supremacy. Nothing is higher than Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. I think that means all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What could read like an epic fantasy through faith becomes the power of God unto salvation. Paul says the gospel is the power, the dunamis of God unto salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ addresses our deepest needs and longings, speaks to the disorder of creation and our passions within. The gospel of Jesus Christ addresses the problem of evil in the world and the mystery of origins. And Paul is saying to the church in Colossae and to us this morning that what is true of Christ is true of us. How is this so? What is true of Christ is true of us. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. After proclaiming this glorious gospel through chapters 1 and 2, he lands in chapter 3 and he says, if then, looking back to what he's just proclaimed, he's talked about baptism, he's talked about our participation in death and resurrection together with him when it was actually happening. We were together with Christ on the cross, in the grave, in the resurrection, and now in the ascension. What seems like an epic fantasy through faith becomes the power of God unto salvation, right? It's heady stuff, isn't it? I've been reading this since I was 16 years old, and I'm still astounded by just the sheer magnitude of the gospel. If then you have been raised with Christ. It's so easy to read that just as, yeah, 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 yeah. If then you, church, this morning, St. Aidan's, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Fellow risen ones, last week we looked back to what he's referring to in chapter 2, 11 through 12, to understand his bold statement. Since you have been raised with Christ, what resurrection is he referring to? Chapter 2, 11. In him also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Wow. What is true of him is true of us. N.T. Wright goes on to say this, you may not feel like it. Anybody feel like it this morning when you got up out of bed and that alarm clock went off? He goes on to say that learning to believe, think about that phrase, learning to believe. It's not a one-time profession or confession, but it's a lifetime of learning, the walk of faith. Learning to believe what doesn't at the moment feel true is an essential part of being a Christian. I'm going to say it again. This is so true for me, and I know it's true for all of us. Learning to believe what doesn't at the moment feel true is an essential part of being a Christian. This is what the life of faith is all about, learning to believe. What at the moment doesn't seem true or feel true, but that is an essential part of being a Christian. You see, I find it easier to identify with my own feelings. I find it easier to identify with my inner conversations that you may even be having right now. I find it easier to do that than to exercise faith in true reality. True reality, Paul is talking about. Our faith must be inwardly appropriated, as I said last week, moment by moment, not day by day, but moment by moment, second by second. What is earthly in me seems far more accessible than what is heavenly in me. Can you relate? What is earthly in me seems far more accessible than what is heavenly in me. What is heavenly in me? What is heavenly in you? Paul says in this same book in chapter 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what's heavenly in us. But there's two warring natures, and he goes on to express this in the collective, the old man and the new man. Some translations, the old nature and the new nature, that's more of a translation. It's really, the word is anthropos, which means human being. And he's referring to the old humanity in Adam, wherein the fall occurred and death and mortality began to reign in our lives until Jesus, the second Adam, comes and overcomes death by death, trampling down death by death. And yet we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers in heavenly places until Christ returns. That's why it's easier not to exercise faith, but to believe what seems more real than reality, which is Christ. Christ is reality. My feelings are not reality. They're telling me something about me, but those are penultimate truths. The ultimate truth is Christ, and that's what this book is all about. Do all my desires and reactions, moods, urges, and surges inform me of who I am? I'm going to ask that question again. I'm asking it to myself. Do all my desires, reactions, moods, urges, and surges inform me of who I am? Not according to the gospel. Not according to what the gospel says happened to me when I said yes to Jesus and was baptized. Colossians 2, 11 through 12. The earthly is deceptively easier to affirm than the heavenly. It's easier to find fault than it is to go treasure hunting. It's easier to be a fault finder with yourself as well as with others. And that is what is earthly in us. We tend to do that. We tend to criticize and judge and put down. And there's a sense of competition in us where I have to compete. And that's coming from the garden. That's coming from a very dark place in us. And yet that urge is so powerful sometimes. How do we dislodge the messages of the old self? That would be the question that Paul wants to deal with today. How do we dislodge the messages of the old self, the old way of being human? That's what that's talking about. There's a way of being human. There's an old way of being human. And there's a new way of being human in the new humanity, Jesus Christ himself. And Paul is talking about the tension here. Paul's going to give us a few things to do. Verse 2 of chapter 3. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Now, that sounds weird because that's not a commentary on creation. That's a commentary on what keeps us earthbound, in a sense, into urges and surges that are unwanted in our lives. Unwanted urges, unwanted surges. And he's going to explain what those are in this text. The way out of those urges and surges, which are unwanted in us, in our family of origin, perhaps, where it's followed you all the way up to this present moment. My father was an angry person, and therefore I'm just an angry person. Things like that. You see, thoughts trigger responses. This is why he's calling us to set our minds in a different place. He's calling us to set our minds on things above. It's hard for us to imagine what that is, right? What are things above versus things on the earth? Things on the earth are very easy for me to understand, right? I can set my mind on a lot of things that I am into. I can set my mind on a lot of things that are very destructive for me. Those are things that are on the earth. Those are easy to think about. But what is setting your mind on things above? What is he talking about? The earthly mind tends towards competition, insecurity, fear, anxiety, covetousness, many urges and surges. Thus, setting our mind on things above is reordering our thoughts for holy responses, for adopting holy urges and holy surges. Those unwanted impulses in our lives, how do we deal with that? It begins with the renewal of our minds. Be ye transformed by the renewal of your minds, you see. This is why we need the gospel to soak our brains. Now, the gospel may be very minimized in your understanding. The evangelical gospel is sometimes just praying a prayer and it's all done. Read the book of Colossians. That's what the gospel is. Read the whole book if you want to know what the gospel is. It's not just getting fire insurance. It's something about the renewal of all things, right? The renewal of the cosmos, the renewal of our inner lives, so that we will one day be so united to God that God will be all in all, Paul says. We lost communion, but the gospel restores communion with God, where we actually walk with God again in the cool of the garden, which is the wilderness of this life. God wants to walk with us, and he wants us to recognize his voice. My sheep know my voice. The way we come to a place where we do not follow the lies of our culture, where we escape cultural Christianity, where we have to keep up with the culture. God wants us to think differently and thus be renewed and become Christ-like. Our minds, wills, and emotions need realignment. We've hit one too many potholes in our lives, causing us to wobble. You feel like you're wobbling a bit this morning from the emotional potholes that you've experienced. I've experienced a lot of them. Divine alignment is necessary. God wants to realign us and make us straight. That's what orthodox means. to straighten. Ortho, orthodoxy, orthopraxy, or orthodontist, to straighten your teeth. God wants to straighten us out, right? Setting our minds is done in prayerful contemplation, intercession, petitions, praises and thanksgivings. But that sounds very individualistic, doesn't it? I believe also that learning to set our mind on things above is learning how to relate to one another in community. We're the body of Christ. And so we're not just a human community, we're a divine community. And it's been very difficult for the body of Christ to get a hold of this and be one and be reconciled and be at peace with one another, you see. But it's worth the battle and it's worth the fight. I'm still holding out for the prayer of Jesus, John 17. And because he prayed it, I believe it's going to happen. Father, make us one. As you and I are one. It's an ontological unity. That's the way the church is to be. And it's called the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we want to walk into, is the unity of the Spirit. You see, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's Galatians. That's a promise. And if we walk in the Spirit, and that's what this whole passage is getting at, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, the sinful nature, the old man, the old anthropos. We were there together with Christ, crucified, buried, and risen and ascended. That's union with Christ. I also think that setting our minds on things above involves study and instruction. It involves a whole community of the kingdom, the church, to inform us and to understand how the church has read Scripture throughout these two millennia and to understand the value of the great tradition, that we don't have to make it up as we go, but we inherit something instead of creatively making something up out of our own imagining what church should be like. I will build my church, Jesus said. In a sense, he said, I've seen your church. I want to show you mine. I want to see his. Amen? I want to see his church that he's building, and I want to be a part of that church. And therefore, as we learn how to study, how to receive instruction, how to receive correction within the church and the body of Christ in a loving community where we submit to one another and we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, and we enter into that love which binds everything together. It takes God to be godly. It takes God, it takes prayer, it takes dependency to enter in and be that church that he's calling us to be. It's a beautiful thing. And it's a very hidden thing, Paul is going to say in the next verse. It's hidden, isn't it? The world can't see half of what I just said. And sometimes we can't see it either. He says, I want you to do this. I want you to set your mind on things above. For you have died, you see. It's based on the death of Christ and our union in the death of Christ, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden now. Your life is hidden. What life? Christ is our life. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, you see, that's why this life of hiddenness is such, is because Christ is hidden now. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, Paul says. And now Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's in that invisible realm where he's ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, making every enemy a footstool for his feet. Psalm 110. That's what's occurring now until the last enemy, when he decides, okay, I've wiped them all out. Now I'm going to deal with death. And the last enemy shall be destroyed, which is death. Trampling down death by death. It's happened in his body. Death has been destroyed in the body of Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's fully transfigured and glorified. And we await that transfiguration. In fact, yesterday was the feast of transfiguration. And that's the destiny of human beings, to be transfigured into the likeness of Christ. It's a glorious thing, Christ in us, the hope of glory. God's mystery is Christ, Paul says in this letter in chapter 2, verse 2. God's mystery is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The temporary status of our lives in Christ is hidden away. Sometimes it's inaccessible to us. We share his death and resurrection in the heavenly realm. And now that we've been raised with Christ, we are there seated with him in heavenly places. A new status, a new way of being human. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. How do you do that? Because you're seated with him. You're already there. You don't look up, you look around. Because you're in Christ, in that place. It's a temporary status because when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He's not talking about you will appear with him in sort of a glory land, but you will appear with him in glory. That is, you shall be radiant as he is radiant. You shall be glorified as he is glorified. You will be a light-bearing being in Christ. When he appears, you also shall appear with him in this light-bearing radiance of glory. As we seek the things above and set our mind on things above, what is that? It could be righteousness. It could be peace. It could be joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are things above. I believe that verse 12, if you want to look at that, those are some things from above that we're to set our minds on. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if you have a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Verse 14, and above all these beautiful things from above, put on love. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. Our musicians know about harmony. They were harmonizing this morning. Can you imagine if they just sort of just did their own thing? Just played any note that came to their mind. No, it's not a loving thing to do that to us. It's a loving thing for the study that they have given to their lives, to understand music and harmony and to know how to symphonize with one another. You see, that's a message. They're displaying what the church should be. In harmony, in study, in dedication, in practice. And thus the church. We just need to see ourselves as a symphony. If you're not musical, find another metaphor. Just the body itself, right? How can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of you? You know, it's that kind of thing. We can all relate to that. And that's the beauty of symphonizing in the Holy Spirit. The unity of the Spirit is the symphony of the Spirit. Put to death, therefore, verse 5. What is earthly in you? Here we go. Now, Paul's expounding on this earthly thing. What is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, urges and surges, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You see, nothing short of spiritual violence. You get to kill something. Put to death. Therefore, what is earthly in you? Ask God for that passion to have spiritual violence on that which distorts the image of God in us. I'm speaking by faith now because I'm preaching to myself. Sexual immorality, the word there is porneia. That's the word where we get pornography. Basically, it involves sexual intercourse outside of the marriage covenant between husband and wife. The sexually driven urges are placed at the foot of the cross daily, moment by moment. The next word is impurity. If we're not acting it out, we're thinking it out. We're visualizing it out. Impure thoughts and images further expressed as passion, evil desires. How serious are these things? Paul says in verse 6, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. But Paul is not too quick to isolate sexual sin and make it more severe than the following. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away. And then he goes into the inner demons of our lives. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. He moves from urges, sexual urges, to surges, emotional surges of anger, malice, slander, obscene talk, all become toxic to our human relationships. We are to put them all away and become who we are, he's saying, holy and beloved, chosen ones, in verse 12. That's who we are. But we have the capacity to live in this. And he's saying, no, I want to show you a better way to live. I want to show you a heavenly way to live. These emotional surges, we're to put them all away and become who we are. Anger takes on many forms. I'm just going to leave it this morning. I know it's a huge problem in our culture and perhaps in our own lives. And Dr. Doug Hardy will come next week, and he's going to give the homily, and he's going to talk about anger. He's writing a book on anger right now. And he's one of the profs here at NTS, and he's been with us before. Just an incredible friend. I had a class with him back in California when we were going to Fuller. We were going to Fuller together. Can you believe this? It's crazy. And we took Colossians and Ephesians and Philemon together, and we were in the same class and didn't even meet each other. But the way we speak, the tone, the attitude, the choices of words, aim to tear down or to build up is what Paul is saying to consider. There's death and life in the power of the tongue, you see. And you can create worlds with your tongue. You can create worlds of strife and division with your tongue, or you can build up the body of Christ with your tongue. You can prophesy with your tongue. You can speak lies with your tongue, or you can speak the truth and the gospel with your tongue. And out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Paul is saying, put to death what is earthly in you. This is the power of Jesus and the cross. It's initially accessed through baptism. In baptism, you were buried with him and you were raised with him to walk in newness of life. And then, coming up out of the waters of baptism, we're called to live a baptized life. We're constantly denying ourselves. That is what is earthly in us. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself and follow me. What is that word self there? It's an interesting word. It's psuche. It's where we get the word psychology. Deny yourself, your psuche, your soul. It's a word for life in the New Testament, but it's also translated soul. The soul in the New Testament is that part of us, mind, will, and emotion. I want, I think, I feel. Do you see the problem with I want, I think, I feel? We cannot be a disciple of Jesus if we're dominated by the ego. That has to die. And it's not the annihilation of the self. No, it's the putting on a new self. It's putting on Christ himself. So it's not a Buddhistic kind of self-annihilation, but it is a death that has to be experienced with Christ. But then coming up out of the grave in resurrection life, we're in union with this new humanity that is coming to the earth, where all creation will be restored. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off, here it is, baptismal language, you have put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It's new creation language, you see. New creation is happening now in your hearts and in your lives as you put on the new self. It is being renewed. You are being renewed day by day in new creation life. We live in a world of lies, you see. And Jesus spoke of two fathers. Do you know the two fathers that Jesus spoke of? He spoke of his heavenly Father. He also spoke of the father of lies. It's the very nature of Satan himself to twist the truth. Lying belongs to the old self, rooted in Adam 1.0. We need an Adam 2.0, the second Adam. I want us to contemplate what Paul is asking us to put on. I'm going to read verse 12 and following once again, because this is setting our minds on things above. This is the nature of the heavenly realm. Put on then, as God's chosen, holy, and beloved ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. And as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ, which is reconciliation, by the way, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. This is the heavenly life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see, we're living upward now. We're living Godward in this heavenly reality. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Church, let's live a Godward life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.